Good evening. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5, just making a point regarding this morning. Praise God for the morning we had. What a rich time in the Spirit. It was really awesome time. I want to thank the body for your love, support, encouragement, just the richness that we have. And we're looking at some words here. This is in heaven, and we have that great list. A loud voice, chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." We made this list, right? Power. What else? Next word. Riches. Riches. My writing is not good. Riches. Next word. Wisdom. Next word. Strength. Okay, thank you. Honor and glory. Is there another one? Blessing. Okay. So we have seven words. How did he get these words? Christ is in heaven and they're singing and saying these words. What do they mean? What do those words mean when we're in heaven and we're worshiping Christ and we're saying these words? And what do these words mean? And how did he get these words? How did this happen that he's so honored? You cannot get more honor, more of what he got than what he has in heaven, as we are all there. And you can read the text. It's like amazing, great words. And how did he get there? Look at chapter 7. There's another list. And you can help me with this too. Another group, and they're saying, verse 12, blessing and glory. What's the next word? Wisdom. Next word. Thanksgiving. Okay. And honor. Wow. Thank you. We're rolling here. Next one. Power and might. Okay, again, seven, very similar. But how did he get these words? And what do these words mean? This is in heaven. We are blown away. We are amazed. We are looking at this person. This is God, incarnated, humble, hanging on a cross, raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. He ascends. He's at the right hand. And then all of us, we go up in the rapture, we are in heaven, and we're saying these words. The second list is those coming out of great tribulation. And they say the similar things. And my point isn't to compare, but to ask you the question, how did he get there? How did it happen? How is he so honored? How did that happen, that he got honored like that, that he is this way? And what's the answer? The cross. Is that correct? He is humble. He humbles himself. He's obedient to the Father. And the Father has highly exalted him. And so we see awesome, something very important. Because these words are really something that you want. You and I want. Why do we want that? Because we're made for that. We're not made for dishonor. And if you go opposite all the words, like power, you have weakness, riches, you are poor, wisdom, you are foolish, strength, you are weak, honor, you are shamed, glory, opposite of glory, shame, and blessing, cursed. We're not made for curse, weakness, dishonor, shame. We're not made for that. We're made for God. God, and we're in His family. And we're made for this, right? So our meditation is simple. That's just that's all that I want to say. I feel it in my heart that what Jesus Christ has received, He has received it not only because of what He did, but because, well, what He did was because we're made to be loved. We're made to be honored. But we do it our way. We find our program. We do it our way. We want to, like, let's say a woman wants to look beautiful, so she will get a haircut maybe, and then what, a manicure, fingernails, or a new dress or something, or be around the right group of people. A man will get a boat and go out and go marlin fishing and get a big fish, and he is looking for, we are looking for a statement. We're looking for honor. We're looking to be loved. We're looking to be significant. And Christ tells us how. And that's to be submitted to our Father and trust Him and believe in Him. And He said, if we honor the Son of God, our Father will honor us, in John 12:26. And we might not get it in this life the way we would like to have it. We may not get it like the little woman with two mites who put it in the offering. And Jesus said, hey, she's given more than everybody else. What does this mean? It means that God knows you. He knows what's in your heart. Well, you are born again. You have a new heart. You have a heart after God. You don't need to be noticed in the world. You are being noticed by God. We don't need to have it our way. We can have it God's way and walk in humility and find the blessing that comes from Jesus Christ in our lives. How awesome that is, isn't it? Isn't that a good message? It is, if you can follow it with me. If you take that list, and then you make, you know, the list of, you know, 1 through 7, and then you take your flesh, and the flesh can't get that list that way, but we make up our own little list of what we want, and it doesn't amount to a hill of beans at the end of the day. It doesn't. That beauty fades away. That success is only momentary. That blessing that you have is for this life. All of it passes away. The world and the lust thereof passes away. But what Jesus Christ has gotten will never pass away. And Him imparting that to us, sharing His glory with us, His wife, His bride, we are honored by God. And for us to walk in that new life that we have by the grace of God is such an honor. And you can actually taste the kingdom of God in your heart. You can actually sense the authority of God in your life. And you go, wow, that's amazing. And you go, wow, I feel so satisfied and contented that Christ is filling me with His Spirit, and I'm finding the Word of God and the treasures of it and the wisdom of it and the way of God. I'm finding something I never had before through the new birth. I found Jesus in my life. Amen. Let's take the offering. Turn to your neighbor and just say, empty your pockets right now. Go ahead, pour it out. Come on. Give it to me. I'll put it in the offering. Give me your money. I'll put it in the offering. You can watch me do it. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, you shouldn't be betting on the Super Bowl. Are you betting on the Super Bowl? Go ahead. Ask your neighbor. No. Gambling. No. Stay away. Okay? That's your business, but I'm joking around. All right? Let's give it up. Give it up. Let's pray. Right, Pastor Barry? Okay. Amen. Lord, bless this offering. And Pastor Michael Toll, our guest tonight, where the Father's heart, that's his message. Thank you for him. Thank you for what he's given to us in our church and sending him here. And bless tonight, we pray, in your name, bless this offering. Amen.
Good evening. Yes, it works. I'll start with an announcement. There will be a wrap in here after the message, so if I can't finish, you know, we can continue afterwards. So good to be here. Amazing. It's been here a month now, actually. And it's just phenomenal. And now we have another opportunity to go to the Word of God here once again. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing opportunity to share your truth once again. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open your word tonight, that we will understand it better and more. And whatever you have planned or prepared tonight, Lord, we pray that it will come out. We pray, Lord, that we will be receptive, open ears, open hearts. God, we pray that there will be an anointing that will break the yoke. God, we pray that you will touch lives tonight. You will heal. You will encourage. Whatever is needed, that you will provide that, Lord. We pray for these thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so have you ever gotten these questions, you know, from somebody that you just know that you cannot answer? Like, why is there something instead of nothing? Where did God come from? You know, it's like it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, how much you have studied. You cannot answer those questions. It's just absolutely impossible. So, but we are dealing with the physical reality. We know that we are here, you know, this is real. But behind that physical reality, we also know that there is a spiritual reality. And that's what we are interested in also. And we know that it's revealed to us in the Bible. Job didn't know much about that or hardly anything, but he realized that that was the case. So the question is, like, where do we begin in order to make sense of things? Where do we begin? What is our starting point? And Pastor Schaller already told you what the message will be, or the title of the message will be. It's a biblical journey into the Father's heart. A biblical journey into the Father's heart. And the text for tonight is from Colossians chapter 1. So we can turn there and read verses 9 to 18. So Colossians 1, verses 9 to 18. Okay, so for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I mean, I'm tempted to just stop and change the message and preach about each verse here, but we have to move on, and I'll get back to some of these things. He has delivered us, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So, often our conceptions are wrong because we start at the wrong place. Have you noticed that? I remember, we have Pastor Linus here, he works for Lennox Laser, but I remember the owner of Lennox Laser, he used to say that if something is 1 millimeter wrong on Earth, by the time you reach the moon, it's going to be like miles apart, you know, so you have to be precise. And I think it's very, something very similar here, you know, with biblical truth. You know, if we don't have the right foundation, if we don't start at the right point, chances are great that we're going to end up in the wrong place. So some people, they like to start at Pentecost, you know, Acts chapter 2, that's the church, you know, whatever was before that is not so important. The Old Testament is sort of irrelevant. Nope, that's not a good starting point. We can move back a little further. The Gospels, they are really good, you know, because that's the words of Jesus, you know, and he was really good. And of course, you know, he kind of came and showed that the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament was, you know, he's kind of fired now, and we have something new here. You know, he's a kind God. Yeah, that's not a good start either. We need to move back further than that. So some people go all the way back to Abraham, the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. Because Genesis 1 to 11, you know, really, to be honest, you know, it's just mythology. So, I mean, we start in Genesis 12. That's a good starting point. You know, that we know that that's an historical person, you know, and so on. Nope, that's not good either. Then we go back to the fall. That's where, you know, because that's when God needed to step in. You know, we don't need to know anything about anything before the fall, because that's when something went wrong and God had to come and rescue us. Sort of just a soteriological purpose, so to speak. No, that's not good either. I'm not happy with that. How about the creation of man? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Why don't we start there? You know, because all the other things, you know, it's not so important, but, you know, man is very important. God is the master architect, you know, and the designer. He wanted to show off and show, you know, I'm powerful. I can really do something nice here. So we start with the creation in Genesis 1:1. You know, the first word there, you know, in the beginning, you know, so that must be the right starting point. Genesis 1:1. But can we go back any further? Actually, we can. It's very interesting that, but it's not Genesis 1:1. I mean, it is the first verse, first book of the Bible, first chapter, first verse. So seemingly we can't go back any further, but we actually can. Because if we go back to the book of Ephesians and we take a look at verses 3 and 4 there, Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, and also verse 10, and we can read that actually here, and you'll see what I mean. Ephesians 1, 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth in him. So we see here that, you know, there is a time when certain things will be revealed, and what will be revealed is really what is in the Father's heart. If we back up a little bit and we read verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice there, before. So there was something in the Father's heart before the world even began. And that is an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, in modern Christianity, somehow it seems like it's very man-centered. And the primary purpose is sort of redemptive. You know, man came into the picture, we messed things up, God had to come in and save us and so on. And he did. So we're not belittling that by any means. But it's interesting to see that man has become so central, and sometimes we forget about the Father's intention. What was in the Father's heart? And we talked about this maybe a few weeks ago here, how God is the ultimate center of the universe. Remember that? We were talking about that. We have certain centers, the solar systems, and we have the galaxies, and then it seems like the whole universe is sort of evolving around a center that they cannot really give a name. But we gave a name. It's God's throne. It's God himself. Everything has been created by him, for a purpose. And I'm just thinking about this thing here, how, you know, in order to understand this thing, we have to do some surgery. We have to enter into the Father's heart and see what was there before the world began. And we know that it was, you know, because the plan of redemption was there before even the world started. We read that in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 3:4, we just read it here, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So obviously there was something going on in the Father's heart even before creation. So, you know, I call it the paternal purpose in the Son. God had a plan, and it was all in the Son and all about the Son. And did something change because of the fall? Well, in a certain way it did, because God had to step in and restore humanity in order for this plan to materialize. But it was something in the Father's heart even before. And you know, whatever the Bible says about the Son, we can always include ourselves there. Why? Because in Colossians 3:3, it says that we are in him. So anything that the Bible says about the Son, we can just jump right in there and say, I'm a part of that. And, you know, it's interesting to see how different people have maybe different emphasis. For example, if you think about Luther, you know, he was very focused on righteousness, forensic righteousness, an external righteousness that is given to man by faith. Then you have Calvin, you know, he was very focused on sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And then you have Louis Spear Schaeffer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. He wrote a book called Grace. He had a great grasp of grace. But Paul's theology can be summarized in two words, in Christ. You know, because the term in Christ is used 180 times in the Bible, in New Testament rather, 180 times. And Paul uses it 143 times. So it was very important to him, in Christ, being in Christ. And you know, God had a plan, God had a purpose, God had some type of an intention here in the Son. And of course, we are in him. And so we need to move away from this earthbound viewpoint to eternity's heavenly vantage point. And so a proper starting point is very, very important, but so is the finished product. We need to know what was God's intention. And I am not very musical, but I just enjoy the band and the worship, and, you know, I enjoy music. And I do know that there is a difference between major and minor key. And it's very interesting that when you look at the history in the Bible, you see how things are starting in a major key, In Genesis 131, it says there that God saw it was very good. Very good. Not just good. It says good, 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 good. But then when it was all finished, it says it was very good. And it starts right there. But then we also know that this wonderful melody slipped into the minor key in chapter 3 of Genesis. And then it's sort of staying there. But then when we come to chapters 21 and 22 in Revelation, we are back in a major key again. And I love that, you know. And I said it in my class, you know, like people always think that this is all there is, this world, you know. I mean, it's just that's what it is, you know. It's not good. We can improve it a little bit, and maybe it can be a really good place eventually if we work hard. But that's not what the Bible says, you know. It's just I always do this. Genesis 1 and 2, that's the normal world. Revelation 21 and 22, that's the normal world. Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, that's the abnormal world. That's the fallen world. That's the world we are living in. It was not created this way, and it's not going to be like that forever. So we are in the minor key right now. It started out in the major key. It will return to the major key, you know, when it's all over. But I just think that is so awesome to keep in mind, you know, when people try to comfort themselves, like, yeah, we can improve the world a little bit, you know, just let's work a little harder. It's like, I don't want to be pessimistic. I don't want to be negative when I talk to people. But I'm sorry, there is no hope for this world unless you understand what God intended, why he allowed this to happen, and what the solution is. So we need a proper starting point. That's very important. But we also need to know and understand the finished product. And we do that when we read Revelation 21 and 22. So that said, we will go from resurrection life, or from a resurrected life, which we have now, because Christ was resurrected and we have been resurrected positionally. We are seated above in Christ. But we will go from that resurrection life or resurrected life to a reigning life in the millennium. We will reign with him because we were resurrected with him. But then there is one more step beyond that reigning life, and that is the realizing life. You know, that's what we also have in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. We realize something. We realize the Father's eternal plan and purpose that began way before Genesis 1:1. That's why we are doing this journey tonight into the Father's heart. And what do we find there in the Father's heart? Number one, we find that the Father intended to have a family. See, the whole Trinity is involved here. The Father intended to have a family. Now, was God not content in eternity past? He had some needs. Was he lonely? I mean, I can't answer those questions. Absolutely not. I don't think so, because God is absolutely sufficient. But for some reason, he wanted to have a family. And he's been yearning for that throughout the ages. A great family of sons and daughters conformed to the image of his son. So let's turn to John 1:18. John 1:18. And we'll read a couple of verses here, and I'll let you see what they say. John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him." Notice there that it said the only begotten Son. Monogenes in the Greek. The only begotten, the uniquely born son. So here, the son is unique, and he's the only one. But if you go to Romans 8:29, And we could also go to Colossians 1:18 that we just read, but I think that it's even clearer here in Romans 8:29. I'm confusing these all the time. Sorry. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here he's not the only begotten. Here he is the firstborn. So there is a difference. Something has happened. And what happened? Well, it's the incarnation. God became a man in Jesus Christ. And so in the Father's family, Christ is the firstborn. Remember when we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, sorry, 9 to 18, it said there that the Son will have preeminence in everything. So in the Father's family, Christ has preeminence because he is the firstborn. And I think that is fantastic. And then the next thing we see is not only will the Father have a family, but the Son will have a body. The Son will have a body. And he wants to give the Son an opportunity to express himself throughout the universe. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, that he is the head of that body. And the church is the body. We see the same thing in Colossians 1:18 that we read just a while ago, that he is the head of that body. So I also think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, because it says that you have prepared a body for me. How are we to interpret that? Well, of course, it speaks about the incarnation. He had a human physical body, 100% God, 100% man. And in that body, he bore our sin. He was punished for our trespasses. Yes, but he also prepared a body, a universal body with many members. You and I, we are part of that body. So he has preeminence there too. There is a body, and he is the head of that body. But it doesn't stop there. There is also a third thing for the third person in the Trinity, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will have a temple in all eternity. So we can read from 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, and we can look at verses 4 to 12. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So here we see that the Holy Spirit will receive a, will receive a glorious temple built of living stones, and which will be his eternal abode. And we are the precious stones in that temple, but he is the cornerstone. So you see, he has the preeminence there too. There is a temple for the Holy Spirit, and he is the cornerstone. So there you have it, a very successful visit to the Father's heart. But the thing is that who was the surgeon? Jesus Christ. He is the master surgeon. If we go back to John's first chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, the Word was God. And then we go to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So it must have been Jesus. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is the only begotten, but remember, now he's the firstborn among many brethren. So something has changed there. But let's see what it says in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, there it is again, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. That's from the New King James Bible. Declared him. So, you know, the Greek word is exegeomai, which is where we get the English word exegete from. So he's saying here that the Son has exegeted the Father. And that is very interesting because, you know, in every, over every door, there is a sign that says exit. It comes from the Greek word ek, which is a preposition which means out. So when you see that, it means out. And we all know that. But it's also another word there, hegeomai, to lead or to guide. So someone has led something out of the Father's heart so that we can understand it. Only the Son, the one whom he prepared a body for, meaning that through the incarnation, through Christ's visit to this earth, something has happened, something has changed, and now we can understand the Father. We can understand what was in the Father's heart before the foundation of the world. You know, sometimes I think God was bored. He created a world. The world, he threw in some people. They fell. I said, oh, what do I do now? I have to have a plan to redeem them. It's almost like, you know, these circumstances are overwhelming God, and he has to kind of deal with them as they appear. But that's not at all what it is. We go all the way back to the Father's heart and realize that he had a plan for the Trinity before anything was created. He had a plan for himself, the Father, to have a family. A family. And it's like that has been accomplished through the incarnation. Christ became a man. The second person of the Trinity became a man. And therefore, you know, we have been redeemed. And I just love that thought, you know, that he is now the firstborn. You know, we are of the same quality. When we get our resurrection bodies, we're going to be able to fellowship with God in all eternity. That is amazing. And, you know, so he's the firstborn there. And then we saw also that he prepared a body for his Son. And, of course, we know that that body eventually will become the bride of Christ. And you know, I mean, it's like women more than men, but both men and women, that somehow we are obsessed with weddings. You know, we're like, you know, like the royal people in Britain. You know, like they I don't know, over a billion people were watching. I don't even know who got married, but whoever it was, you know, it's unbelievable. I mean, no other program can come even close. Duck Dynasty or whatever. You know, it doesn't even come close. You know, to a royal wedding. You know, why is that? It's built into us that, you know, there is something coming. That's something great, something amazing. We were made for something. We have these little pictures down here, little, you know, whatever of these things, but it's just so limited. But we know that this is what God has, a body that will eventually turn into his bride. And he has the preeminence there too, because he's the head of that body. And then we saw the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's temple. We are being built up. We are these precious stones. I mean, no one can take our place. Isn't that, we've talked about that in the wrap Tuesday, you know, how Jonathan said about David, I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 20, that your seat will be empty tonight. You know, he was in a royal palace. I mean, he had all the famous people around him, all the rich and well-known people. You know, it's like, couldn't he fellowship with somebody else? No. And David was not going to be there, you know, and his seat would be empty. We're stone. I mean, if we don't allow God to use us, you know, there will be a hole in the wall because that stone is lacking. And that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But even there, the Son will have preeminence because he's the cornerstone. I'm not a house builder, but I was actually part of one construction project one time. And I do remember that, well, I didn't do much. I was just kind of carrying things. But I do remember it's like putting that first stone there, you know. It's just so special, you know. And of course, he's the cornerstone. He's the most important one. He's the capstone too, by the way. He's the capstone too. But I just think it's so amazing. And you say, well, does this really matter? Yes, it does. But why don't you talk about, you know, something important, like how to evangelize or how to be a missionary or how to deal with your spouse or, you know, be a better parent or worker or whatever it is, you know. But for me, it's like, if I'm excited about truth, if I'm excited about the Bible, if I'm excited about doctrine, you know, then I will be a better evangelist, better missionary, better spouse, better parent, better worker, whatever it is, you know. So, and that's what I learned in this ministry. We are excited about the Word of God. Yes, we are practical sometimes. Yes, we are crazy sometimes. I mean, it's just a big mix. I mean, we don't know what's coming next. We just meet together and we are excited about these things. And tonight we did this biblical journey into the Father's heart, you know, and I just love it. And I started to think about these things because I went to a doctor Friday here, and it was the funniest man I ever met. You know, it's like he was, of course, listening to my heart, and then he had me listen to it. You know, he just put these things in us, and I'm kind of afraid of germs, you know, so it's like I was looking for my alcohol, you know, like, but it's like it was too late. He just, you know, put it there. And can you hear your heart? You know, so, and then he was just telling all these stories. You know, he just went on and on and on. And one story was, of course, that, you know, I was on the scale and I had my shoes on and pants and all this. I said, I had just had a few pounds, and it's not. And he said he had one, I was going to say customer, but patient, I guess it is, you know, there one time, and it's like before he he got up and he took out his false teeth, you know. I don't know how much they are, but like a tenth of a pound or something. But, you know, that was, you know, he didn't want to have that. And then he was telling well, he said he found something with my nose. And I said, it may be because of boxing, you know, because I have done some boxing. And he just, you know, said that. And I said, "Are you a boxer yourself?" I said to him, because he had a pretty good guard. You know, he started to jab at me. And I'm serious. I'm not making this up now. And then it's like, I said, "No, only on the street," he said. But that only lasted for a short time. And I tell you why, because he was a medical doctor, and he said, I was interested in these things before I went to pre-med and medical school and so on. So when I was in high school, I went to the local butcher, and I got a cow's head because I wanted to go home dissect this thing, you know. And he said, "Do you have a bag?" And he said he didn't have a bag. The butcher didn't have a bag. So he had this cow's head, and he was holding on to its teeth, and he was bicycling, through his hometown there with a bloody head of a cow. And he said, "Nobody ever messed with me after that." Because he said, "Here's this guy, he just killed a cow with his bare hands, and now he's just taking the head home, you know, on the bicycle." So he said, I never had a problem with it before. So it was pretty interesting. So it was a really nice experience to go to the doctor here. I was like, what a way to end the message. I mean, I just thought, because I knew how long I could go, and I had a few minutes there, so that's why I just did that. But just by way of repetition, we journeyed into the Father's heart. We know that even before Genesis 1:1, where everything started, as we know it, but before that, there was the Trinity. Before that, there was the eternal God. Before that, there was a plan, a purpose, an intention to do something in all eternity. And every person of the Trinity was involved, meaning the Father wanted a family, and he has a family. Christ is the firstborn, and he has preeminence there. And there was a body for the Son, and he's the head of that body that will eventually become the bride. And finally, there is a temple being built for the Holy Spirit, where we are the precious stones, the building blocks. And he has the preeminence there too, because he is the cornerstone. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. We pray that you will bless what we have received. We also want to give an invitation to those of you who have listened tonight. Maybe you're here, or maybe you have you're listening on the internet, and you kind of wonder about these things, and you wonder about eternity. And Jesus Christ came into this world as a man. He was God, but he was also a man. We call that the incarnation. And because of that, he could take your place and my place and die for us. Not just for us, but instead of us. He was a substitute for us. And our sin was punished in his body. And therefore, salvation has been made available to us. It's not about raising your hand. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not about kneeling in front. It's not about giving money or signing a card. It's about faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the finished work that on the cross. And if you haven't made that decision, please make that decision now, tonight. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ came into this world. God became a man. He took our sins upon him. And he gives eternal life to all those who believe. John 5:24. To all those who believed, he gave eternal life. And in John 1:12, it says that to all those who believed, he gave the right to be children of God. If you want to be a child of God tonight, all you need to do is just put your faith in Christ, that he died for your sins. And he will instantly forgive you and you are eternally secure in him. Amen.